lives are changed. And that should be an encouragement to all of us that God wants to work in our lives. And whenever it is that God calls you on to the next thing, that you'll have a testimony to share of God's healing power and God's provision in your life. God wants to build that into each one of our lives. Because of time, I'm not going to have her share. But I just want to introduce my friend Enshin. Enshin, would you stand? Enshin is one of those people who was changed by God, yes. She came to study in Columbus 11 years ago and was touched by God during that time. She came to know Jesus and then returned to Taiwan, and she has a wonderful testimony of God's work in her family. And as we've been sharing together, just how God has given her wisdom with regards to establishing her family, loving her husband, and establishing an English school there. And she has many things that she could share, and I'm sorry that she can't share them today. But if you get a chance, you can greet her afterwards. Okay, well, let me ask you a question. We're going through the book of Mark. Do you know what the very last miracle is that Jesus performed in the book of Mark? What is the very last supernatural thing that Jesus did before he went on to the cross? Without looking, I know you guys are starting to look, but anybody know? Yes. Oh, I touched the guy's ear. No, not the last one. Yeah, yes. What? Oh, yes. He killed a tree. That's what we're going to talk about today. Yes, the miracle of Jesus killing a tree. Now, this is a troubling miracle. When we think of the miracles of Jesus, we think about him touching ears and opening them. We think about him touching eyes and of blind people and them seeing. We think about a woman bleeding for 18 years who's in suffering, and he touches her and heals her. When we think about the miracles of Jesus, we think about the compassion of Jesus Christ being poured out into human need, so the revelation of God's love comes to people. We love to see Jesus in that way. So this miracle that we're going to talk about today seems so strange. And in fact, as I was praying this week, you know, if you look at your bulletin, there's no title to the message. And the reason for that is earlier in the week when I was preparing, and I saw the passage, and I felt something in me say, "Speak on the story of the dead tree." I said, "Oh no, I don't want to talk on that story." So I tried to find like different ways of getting around it. You know, I found another story, I had another message, and it kept coming back to me, kept coming back to me. Now, I know it's really strange for you to hear that I might struggle sometimes with just saying, you know, yes to God. I wish I was at that place where every time God shows me to do something that I just... like Philip running to the chariot, go to that chariot and stay near it, and he ran. I want to be that type of man. But there are times of struggle when God is... So only last night did I finally surrender to the Lord. And that's why there's no title, because I was struggling hour after hour with the Lord. Lord, do I really have to give this message? This message? I mean, I already gave the message about calling the woman a dog. Now I got to give this message, you know? I feel like God is calling me to help us to not be afraid of any scripture, because all scripture is useful and given by God. It's for our instruction. Jesus didn't do anything without teaching us something about God, who God is, and teaching us what we need. And so I have to believe, since God deeply impressed me to share this message today, one that I don't, at a human level, want to share, but I want to share because I love Jesus and because I know that he wants me to share it because he loves you. I have to believe that there is someone here today that this message is very pointed toward you. Now, in this message, whenever we hear the word of God, God has something for each one of us. If we are open to the Lord, today you will get some fresh bread. You will get something to take home with. But there's someone here that God has prepared this message for you. You know, one of the men who I really respected a lot, who influenced me spiritually, was a man by the name of Ev Boyce. Ev was one of the people who taught me about what it was to listen to God's voice. He was a man of faith who worked with international students, but he traveled all over the world, and I've shared some of his stories with you in some of my messages. He's the guy who went to China during the Cultural Revolution to bring Bibles into China to the house churches. And you remember some of the stories? Maybe you don't remember. I remember them. So remember the one story was when he used to carry four bags, one bag of clothes, three bags of Bibles, and then he would go to the border. And even though it wasn't against the law specifically in China at that time, if they caught you with Bibles during that time in China's history, they would confiscate the Bibles. But every time he went to China, they would always ask him to open up one of his bags. And they would always pick the bag with the clothes in it instead of the three bags with the Bibles. So time after time, he'd go to China, open that bag, the clothing would be opened up. And one time on the train from Hong Kong to China, the bag with the clothing was stolen. So all he had was three bags of Bibles. And he felt like, this is terrible. I guess I can't go. But God spoke to him, still go, I will make a way. You know, so he was just teaching that type of obedience. To say, how is God? It doesn't make sense. They're going to ask me to open up one of the bags. And they're all Bibles. But he went, and on that particular day, because of the circumstances in the line, none of the bags were opened, and he went in. So he was a guy, I tell you about him because he shared his conversion experience with me, and this is what he shared. He said, before he became a follower of Jesus, he was reading the Word of God, and God was convicting him, but he was resisting making a decision to follow Christ. And he read in Romans chapter 10, this verse, verse 13, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And he was thinking about this, and he went to this church, this little small church with about 15, 20 people in it. And he said to the Lord, he said, "Lord, if the pastor of this church tells me to call on you to be saved today, I will respond." So in the church, you know, it was a small church, so basically he was the only, like, visitor. And the time of singing came, and the pastor was not in front. And at the end of the singing, they looked around for the pastor, and he wasn't there. And so they said, let's sing another song. So they sang another song. And, you know, they kept looking toward the pastor's study to see when the pastor was going to come out. And they sang, another song. And finally, the pastor came out, and he stood up, and he said, "Listen, I've been in my study struggling with the Lord. I had prepared a message, but before I was going to come out this morning, the Lord told me to preach a different message. And I've been saying, Lord, that message doesn't make any sense. I know everybody in the church. Everybody knows this message. But the Lord has told me I must preach this message. And so he told me today to preach on Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." That guy was saved that day. Right? I mean, that's the way God reveals. Now, last week in the church service, I was sitting in the back. And as I was sitting in the back, after Pastor Tim preached and there was a powerful moving of God, I felt God give me a specific message for someone in the church. The message was, "I'm speaking to that person. Go and tell them to give their life to Christ." So that could be a little bit uncomfortable, right? Because he wants all of us to come to Christ. But when he's speaking, what I find is many times when God is speaking to us, he will send someone to confirm the word he's speaking to us to give us a release so we really know it's God speaking to us and that he can then, we know God is real. So I went and approached this person last week and I said, "Okay, how do I do this?" I just said, "Have you ever dedicated your life to Jesus Christ?" And the person, responded. Because God had been speaking. So that's all introduction to say, this is a strange message today, but someone here, God has a message for you. I don't know who. Okay. So let's pray. Lord, you know all of us. You know us completely. You know the plans you have for us to prosper us. And Lord, in order to do that, it's your word that prospers us. Lord, you said that whoever obeys your word will be prosperous and successful. That, Lord, when we meditate and then we hear your word and obey it, we become prosperous. And so this morning I pray your word would go out into our heart, into hearts that would receive it. Lord, would you give us the courage and the grace to see ourselves? Lord, would you reveal the secrets of our heart today, that we know that you are real, that you are the living God who loves us? For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you have a Bible, I encourage you to turn to Mark chapter 11. We're going to read verses 12 to 25. Mark 11. Starting in verse 12. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. When evening came, they went out of the city. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins." All right, let's look at the fruitless fig tree. The key point is that Jesus is looking for fruit. Now, verse 12 tells us the Lord's desire. It says that in verse 12 that Jesus was hungry, and seeing a fig tree in the distance, he went to see if there was any fruit. The reality is that Jesus Christ, when he was on earth, he had physical desires. He was hungry, he was thirsty, he was weary. And so it's not unnatural to the person of Jesus Christ that he should have some natural hunger, and that he should want to satisfy that hunger by going and finding food. But we realize that Jesus had something far greater that drove him than physical hungers, because this is not the only time the Bible accounts that Jesus was hungry. Another time was in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus is in the wilderness. He's not eaten for 40 days, and then the temptation comes from Satan to turn stones into bread. And what does Jesus say? He says, "Man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Jesus had a hunger that was far greater than a spiritual hunger. It was a hunger for the fruit of God manifest in people's lives. Jesus wasn't just looking to satisfy physical hunger. Jesus was looking for something in people. And we see that in verse 17 when he's in the temple area and he says, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations.'" In other words, Jesus is expressing what he's hungry for. He's hungry for people whose lives reflect the glory of God. He's hungry for righteousness. He's hungry for people who will bear fruit. Now, when Jesus created people, in Genesis, it says in Genesis chapter 1, that immediately upon creating them, it says, he blessed them and he called them to be fruitful and multiply. In other words, right after the blessing of God was the command to be fruitful and multiply. Whenever God creates, when he creates in the plant world, when he creates in the animal world, and when he created us as people, he was creating with life. And the nature of life is to reproduce. And the nature that God created of his giving nature was to create the capacity for reproduction and for fruitfulness. And so he created human beings to be fruitful. So from the very beginning, the purpose of God, the design for God in people's lives, that was that we would be fruitful. Now, fruitfulness is not a biological thing in terms of having children. Fruitfulness describes the type of life that does the works of God in a way that the life of God is manifested. That is a fruitful life. The fruitful life is the life of God that's lived in praise to God, recognizing who God is and giving Him thanks. The fruitful life is the life where the overflowing power of God comes to affect other people's lives. The fruitful life is the life when the character of God is so manifest in us that His goodness and His love and His mercy so flows out of us. That is the fruitful life. That was what Jesus was looking for. He wasn't just looking for a tree so He could satisfy His physical hunger. He was looking for a people who would be fruitful. And He's always looking for that. That is on the heart of God, looking. And it says He came near the tree to look for fruit. My friends, what we find out from God is that He wants to come personally to us to examine our lives. That instead of us keeping God on the outside, that we will have the awareness that there is a God who is coming, who sees me totally. He sees my life. Jesus, when He came to inspect the tree, is giving us a picture of today, God coming to inspect our lives. And He's coming close, and He's examining our hearts to say, are you like this tree? Now, the disappointment is expressed in these sad words. He found only leaves. Only leaves. Now you say, Rich, but the scripture says, because it was not the time for figs. He's being really mean to this tree. Right? You say, oh, seems unfair. Well, let us talk about the fig tree. The fig tree is a very unusual tree. It bears normally two and sometimes three seasons where it produces figs. Normally, it's one of the only trees that I'm aware of that actually the fruit appears before the leaves. And the reason for that is because it's actually, I don't want to get too much into botanical details here, but the flower and the fruit are mixed together in the way that it grows in the flower. So in some sense, it's not a true fruit. But anyway, it's there before the leaves. Now, before the full fruit-bearing figs come out, there is some precursor figs. They're smaller figs that are on the tree that are the promise that in the future, the sweeter and more developed figs are going to come. So while it was not the season for the full-grown figs, Every fig tree that had leaves should have had these precursor fruits, should have had these edible parts of the plant. And so when it says that Jesus went to this fig tree and found nothing to eat, only leaves, it was an indication that that tree would never bear fruit. It wasn't a matter of timing and waiting for the right time. There was no hope for fruit on that tree. Nothing but leaves. Do you know the first time the fig tree appears in the Bible? You know, the fig tree is a very important plant in the Bible. It appears a lot of times. It's a picture of the nation of Israel. It's a picture of prosperity. Let each person have their own fig tree. But the very first time the fig tree appears is in the book of Genesis. After the man and the woman eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they realized they were naked, they took leaves from a fig tree and covered themselves. That was their clothing, fig tree leaves. Now that is the picture of what Jesus is looking at, because the fig tree leaves are a show without fruit. That is, whenever there are the leaves of the fig tree without the fruit, what you're getting is the appearance of something that's not real. The tree should be having fruit by having the leaves, but there's no fruit. So Adam and Eve, they were to be called to be fruitful, but instead all they had was the show of leaves without any fruit in their lives because they were detached from God. Now, ever since that happened in the garden, when we put on fig tree leaves, ever since that time, we are tempted always to be like this fig tree, to put on an outward covering, to put on a show, to put on an appearance of goodness, to hide all the stuff that's in our hearts, to give the impression that we are good, to give the impression that we are religious, where all the time there's no fruit, nothing but leaves. What does a nothing but leaves life look like? Well, we see what a life looks like when Jesus enters into the temple. Because the worship of God in the temple was so much a picture of that fig tree without fruit that we are having a living illustration from Jesus Christ. And what is it? What it is people who have religious outward appearance, they go to the temple, but their heart is on themselves. That is, the people in the temple, they thought, God is okay as long as I can still get the benefit for myself. They wanted to make money in the temple area by taking advantage of other people. They were selling items for the people who had to do worship in the temple. They had to buy their sacrifices, and they would sell them there, and they would charge exorbitant prices, and they would be making a profit. And so they were glad for the temple as long as they got the personal benefit. In other words, it was a selfish type of life toward God. God, I'm glad to be in your temple as long as I get the benefit. And there are a number of people who don't bear any spiritual fruit in their lives. Their leaves that they wear are the leaves, as long as I'm getting something from God, as long as I'm getting some benefits, I'm glad to be in the temple. But as far as dedicating myself to God, as far as sacrificing myself, that is not the type of faith that I want to have. And so whenever someone is holding back from God in that way and is selfishly pursuing God, they are the nothing but leaves type of person. The nothing but leaves type of person is the person who seeks a comfortable life in a way that they don't come under conviction of the Holy Spirit. If you can sit week after week hearing the Word of God and not feel discomfort. You know, if we come to church thinking, I just want to feel good after church, you know, feel good because, I mean, the presence of God makes us feel good, but usually the process is He convicts us so that we come humble before Him and ask for His mercy and grace because we see our spiritual need. That's what happens with the Word of God. So if we sit week after week, there's no conviction of our sins. There is no action that takes place. There's a possibility that we are nothing but leaves. Nothing but leaves. Wow, what a sad statement. For any of our lives, that Jesus would come and look for fruit in our lives, and after examining us, that He would say, nothing but leaves. Makes me uncomfortable. I don't want Jesus to come and make that assessment about me. Oh, Lord, have mercy. People who are nothing but leaves, followers, are religious people who put an emphasis on unimportant things. The Pharisees were fruitless followers of God because they emphasized the strict matters of the law but lacked mercy. They were highly critical of other people. If we have a critical spirit, it's a temptation for us to be nothing but leaves. So this disappointment that Jesus faces with this tree is a severe warning to anyone who has been around God, hearing the message of God, but is not bearing the fruit of righteousness, who's not bearing the fruit of a poured out life to God. Maybe that describes you today. Maybe if it was honest and Jesus is inspecting you today, that His message over you is nothing but leaves. Say, oh, I don't want... No, that can't be me. See, those people who were in the temple on that day that Jesus came in and drove them out, they were surprised. They'd been going on like that for day after day. Nobody said anything to them. There was no problem until Jesus showed up. The reality is, we think we're doing okay until Jesus shows up and reveals to us the selfishness in our life, reveals to us our reliance on religious rituals that don't bring us into a relationship with God. That's what Jesus wants to do. And then, not just the Lord's disappointment, but the next one is... Oh, I just a little poem that someone wrote called Nothing But Leaves. I thought I would read this with you. Nothing but leaves. The spirit grieves over years of wasted life, over sins indulged while conscience slept, over vows and promises unkept, and reap from years of strife. Nothing but leaves, nothing but leaves. Nothing but leaves. No gathered sheaves of life's fair ripening grain. We sow our seeds. Look, tares and weeds. Words, idle words for earnest deeds, then reap with toil and pain, nothing but leaves, nothing but leaves. Nothing but leaves, sad memory weaves, no veil to hide the past, and as we trace our weary way and count each lost and misspent day, we sadly find at last, nothing but leaves, nothing but leaves. Ah, who shall thus the Master meet and bring but withered leaves? Ah, who shall at the Savior's feet before the awful judgment seat lay down for golden sheaves? Nothing but leaves, nothing but leaves. Okay, well, let's go to Jesus' declaration in verse 14. He says, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. The awful judgment of God. Now, this is the thing about the mercy of God. This tree had many years in order to bear fruit. You say, how do I know that? Because Jesus talked about this fig tree in Luke chapter 13. And in Luke chapter 13, in describing this fig tree, he says, let me find it here. Okay, Luke 13:6. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went out to look for fruit on it. See, there it is. This is a message of Jesus. But he did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year. And I'll dig around it, and I'll fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. The way of God's judgment is to delay, to give more time, to give another opportunity, to say, let's work with you a little while longer. And then there reaches a point, finally, where there's no response. And finally the judgment comes. It was 100 years before the judgment came in Noah's generation. God always waits patiently. He gives more time. He adds more fertilizer. He sends more prophets. He sends more people to share his word with you. He gives you more opportunities. But there comes a day when the judgment comes. And so this is not an unkind word from our Savior Jesus Christ. This is a final pronouncement on the reality of that tree that would never bear fruit, no matter if it was given another year or 10 years. The fact is, it had been fertilized, it had been watered, it had been given good soil, but it didn't produce any fruit. There is a judgment that's coming on this world. And when the judgments come, no one will be able to turn to God and say, you didn't give me an opportunity. God gives us opportunity after opportunity. And then let's look at the next point. I've talked about the fact that the demonstration of this truth is pictured in the temple. That when Jesus looks in the temple, what he sees is a religious system that pictures the tree that has only leaves. And then it's pictured finally by the fact that he cleanses it. And we see it pictured by the fact that the tree is finally withered from the roots up. But let's go to the last point. Jesus' final teaching. Peter, in his good old self, when he sees the tree, by the way, Peter didn't have a problem. Peter's question for Jesus wasn't, Jesus, why did you curse the tree because it wasn't the time for figs? You know, he didn't have that issue in the story. His issue was, wow, this is astonishing that you spoke the word and look at the tree is dead already. And what is Jesus teaching out of this to Peter? He's saying, Peter, you want to know what a real fruitful life looks like? Let me tell you. It's a life of faith that connects you with God, where you see God do impossible things, where you can say to this mountain, go into the sea, and it will go into the sea. Now Jesus is not trying to simplify a road-building system where Christians go out everywhere and say, okay, we're going to move this mountain over here. It's not like a physical thing, right? Not getting into geodetic science. Jesus is trying to teach us that there are these tremendous obstacles in life to God's will that will only be moved by faith. Obstacles personally and in the advancing of the kingdom of God. In the temple, there are obstacles to the nations to come to him. There are obstacles today for people to come to know Jesus. And Jesus wants those moved, and we need to exercise faith to see that happen. And he goes on to say, a second point of exercising faith is that true faith is a faith that moves us to produce powerful forgiveness. That one of the true evidences of fruitfulness in our lives is forgiveness. When we are unable to forgive others, we block the grace of God, and we block being fruitful. So this is so fundamental. Jesus repeats it again. If you are praying and you do not forgive, you will not experience God. So here's the call to Jesus for a fruitful person. A fruitful person is one who is going to come to God in faith and allow God's power and allow God's forgiveness to flow through them. That is the life that he's looking for. Let's go ahead and pray. God is calling to you. If you've been showing up, but you do not really have a relationship with Jesus, that it be honest today when Jesus comes to you, that his assessment is no fruit. But there is a mercy of God that was shown in the story when he said, give it one more year. And God is giving you one more chance. God is calling to you today, the one who has not borne fruit for the kingdom of God, the one who has not experienced the power of God's forgiveness, who has not had a changed life that gives evidence to the reality of God. Today, Jesus is inviting you. He's saying you don't have to be that fruitless tree. You can be the well-watered tree. The tree planted by the stream of water that yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does never withers, and wherever he does prospers. You can be that tree. It will require you to stop hiding behind the fig leaves, to be honest enough before God to realize that underneath the outward appearance of your life is a need for transformation, that you need the power of God in your life. You need the forgiveness of God. Now, this is a hard thing because it involves humbling yourself. It involves being honest enough with God to see your true spiritual condition, your need for him. But if that is you today, if this text has described you and you hear the voice of God appealing to you today, I'm going to invite you to say yes to Jesus today. To say, I don't want to be the fruitless tree anymore. But I can't bear fruit by myself, Jesus. So I'm turning to you so that you can make me fruitful. Jesus said, if anyone remains in him, he will bear fruit. This is the key. You must come to Jesus. So anyone here, if that is your desire today, God is convicting you of your need for him, for Jesus, would you raise your hand as a honest statement to God that you need him? Anyone here want to acknowledge your need for him today? Is there one? Yes. Yes, you are the one. Yes. Anyone else? It could be there's more than one. Lord, I thank you for the honesty expressed in that raised hand. I thank you for the desire to be a fruitful man. And Lord, you said that anyone who calls on your name will be saved. And so I pray that as he calls on you out of his heart, Lord, you would do the work that only you can do and come and save him. And now, Lord, for the rest of us, I'm just praying, Lord, that you would just give us a greater vision of what it means to be a house of prayer for all nations. Lord, when you were trying to picture what it is that you were looking for, that you were looking for the very thing that we're calling on you for, that we want to be a house of prayer for all nations. So Lord, teach us more about that. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We just want to end with the time to respond further to God by worshiping him. And it could be, I don't know, something else God spoke to you about today that you want prayer for. To just give you the freedom. Jesus gives you the freedom to come and respond and get prayer for any need. We're going to have Shing and Esther and Jeff. If you could all come up here, and some of you can come just pour again a prayer blessing over them. They've been prayed for several times already, but we'll just keep pouring on them and let them go out with a blessing. So, yeah. Tim, you sense anything else? No? Okay. All right. Shing and Esther and Jeff, could you come on up here? Maybe, Shing, why don't you come over here? Maybe Esther, you can be here. And maybe Jeff, I'll have you there. So, okay. Well, why don't we stand, and those of you who want to come and pray for them, and let's also have the prayer ministry team available on the sides.
Of earthly wisdom, forgive me for my unbelief, renew the fire again. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Have mercy, Lord, have mercy on me. I've built an altar where I've worshipped things of man. I have taken journeys that have drawn me far from you. Now I am returning to your mercies ever flowing. Pardon my transgressions, help me love you again. Lord, have mercy, Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy, Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy.